I was reading something or listening to an audiobook this last week in which a statement was made that complexity is the enemy of simplicity. So I think it would do us well to do just a little bit of simple review to add clarity to our Who We Are series. If you're a guest today, we've been going through a series to help our church to understand who we are. It is very important that we define what we are. Now, I think in broad terms, we exist for evangelism and edification, discipleship, and so forth. But what are we here for? What are we doing? And to talk in specific about that, we have designated that there are three things, if we can boil it all down, that we are about as a church: worship, community, and mission. Now, my desire is that over the years that you would be able to describe our church in this way to your friend. You may not describe it the way I describe it, but you would use your own way for guests, or, you know, what is your church about? That somewhere in there, these three words, these three ideas would come out: worship, community, and mission. Under worship, here is what we talked about: rehearsing the gospel, congregational singing, and expositional preaching. Under community, we have talked about meaningful church membership, connecting through hospitality, and then last week, personal discipleship relationships. Today and next week, we will be looking at mission. What are we talking about with mission? What does that mean? Well, let's think about things this way. Truly learning to love God and truly learning to love one another should never result in a closed community. So just because someone loves God and loves their church, I do not think we can just say, hey, that's a mature Christian. We have to go a step further. If people are growing in worship, that's learning to love God, and they are growing in community, that's learning to love one another, then they will be growing in a desire for the fame of Jesus to spread. They will not just be satisfied that we are a happy group or that I am happy, but they will be burdened that the fame of Jesus spread throughout the earth. They will not be satisfied to keep the treasure of Christ to themselves. Kind of like some younger elementary students on the playground. And one of them gets a secret. And they're only going to share that secret with their bestest of friends and not share it with these people here. Well, we have something of far greater value. We hold the treasure of the gospel. Growing Christians are people of mission. Folks, we actually have an entire book of the Bible that is to this point, the book of Acts. That's what happened in the book of Acts when people who had seen the resurrected Christ are now going to work through something called the church, and Acts says these people turn the world upside down. Let me give you kind of an aim for what we're talking about here. A healthy Christian is burdened to spread the fame of Jesus to his friends and to the unreached of the world. A healthy Christian lives with this mission constantly. Let me state this again and we'll restate it later. A healthy Christian is burdened to spread the fame of Jesus to his friends and to the unreached of the world. A healthy Christian lives with this mission. Under mission, there are three categories that we will be discussing: serving in the church, redemptive relationships, and the unreached of the world. This is our mission. This is the trajectory, folks, of our lives. This is it. Today we look at the first two, serving in the church and redemptive relationships. Let's talk about serving in the church. Now, here back in February, Jake preached a series of three messages on a Sunday night about this, okay? So I'm not going to re-preach those messages or even attempt to consolidate them down. But I am going to give you some points that can further that discussion, serving in the church. So before we talk about out there, let's talk about our mission in here, because God has given us a mission in here. First of all, every member is essential to our church. Okay? I want you to know that. Every member is essential. Now, this is not me as a pastor saying, oh, don't worry, every member is essential. No, I'm saying, biblically, every member is essential to our church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 to 18 say, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Okay? So if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Or if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each of them, in the body, just as He pleased. So, this text of Scripture says that every person in the body of Christ is essential to that body. Secondly, your usefulness in the body is determined by God and may or may not be within a current program. Okay? So, if you want kind of the guts of this text and about this subject, you go back and listen to Jake's messages. Taking it a step further with some practical things, your usefulness in this body. I think it's interesting, folks, that a local church is described as a body. Your usefulness is determined by God and may or may not be within a current program. Because it says, but God has set the members, each of them, in the bodies just as He pleased. That's what the text says. So just because we don't have a sign-up sheet in the back somewhere, or a position, or something of that nature, does not mean that you are not necessary and that you just kind of, well, I guess my ministry is just to listen to sermons. Let me just give you one kind of example of that we would not ever have a sign-up sheet for and wouldn't necessarily maybe have a position and that sort of thing. One of the valuable types of people I would consider in a local church is a person that I would describe as a connector. A connector is, I just thought of this in my brain, which is kind of dangerous, but I think this is a good one, is, in Legos or Kinects and so forth, and you have certain little pieces that connect the big pieces. And they're kind of pieces that, as a parent, when you vacuum, you don't want to get sucked up into the vacuum, and they always do. They're just little connectors. Well, those connectors in a local church are extremely valuable. Those are the kind of people, when they come in on a Sunday morning, they're immediately looking, or they bump into somebody, and they're immediately thinking to themselves, I wonder if they have been invited to an ABF. I wonder who these people are, and I wonder if they know where the nursery is. And it's just part of them. It's just what they do. When an activity is given, whether it be in an ABF or something of that nature, this is the kind of person who is immediately thinking, I need to get this person informed because they would really love this. It's just natural. It's just what they do. Listen, that is a very valuable gift in the body of Christ. I can't ever imagine us saying, hey, we got a sign-up sheet in the back, or go see Jake if you're a connector. I don't even know that people who do it know that they do it. They just do it. All I'm simply saying is, just because you may not be an usher or a Sunday school teacher or a bus driver or this or that, God is the one who places us where He pleases, whether it's in one of those formal positions or not. The product, thirdly, of a functioning body is unity. This is the product of a functioning body. Let me just illustrate this by this. What am I doing right now? I am illustrating a functioning, unified body. Now, I'm not saying it's a perfect body. That's not what I'm saying. All I'm saying, this is a unified body. You know why? Because if my legs were on backwards, I would have a conflict. This part of me would want to go this way, and the bottom part of me would want to go this way, and we would have a conflict. But see, my body was designed by God to be unified, to be able to do things in a way. If my arms were put on backwards, I mean, how would I turn my pages? I'd have to go like this. You see what I'm saying? People functioning, whether it's connectors or formal positions in the church, but people functioning, unity. That's what the text says. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, "For as the body is one, has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." I mean, it literally compares the body to Christ. It's kind of like saying, you know, well, you know, we got so many, we're just never going to be unified. It's kind of like saying, you know what, Jesus can't ever get his act together. We would never say that. It's saying in the text, as Christ is unified, so can the body be unified if the members are functioning properly. 1 Corinthians 12:25 says that there should be no schism in the body. And there's schism in the body. One of the things that needs to be pointed back to is, are these people operating according to the Scriptures? And if not, perhaps that we need instruction on that. Now, fourthly, under this, there is something more important than your spiritual gift in the body. There's something more important than your spiritual gift in the body. The instruction that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 about spiritual gifts is not so that everybody is sitting there thinking, oh, goody, 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 what can I do so that I'm satisfied? In the church at Corinth, people were actually operating according to what they thought their spiritual gift was, but it was creating great division because it turned to a very selfish thing. So it'd be kind of like me saying, I get to preach, that's my gift. And I'm going to do it because it makes me happy. Paul follows 1 Corinthians chapter 12 with 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 was not Paul saying, you know, they're going to need something to read at weddings someday. I want to pen this love poem so that couples could look into their eyes while the pastor reads, and it's warm and feeling. Folks, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 was written to a church divided to say, you people need to get your eyes off of yourselves. Get your eyes off of trying to figure out what your spiritual gift is, and you do it, and goody, goody, I'm happy. Get your eyes on the fact that there is something far more important than our spiritual gift, and it is a love for one another that reflects the love Christ has for us. More important than being a Sunday school teacher, an usher, a deacon, or a pastor is being a person who loves like Christ. That's more important. Before we think exotically about far-off places, which next week we'll talk about the unreached of the world, we need to think about the fact that you have a mission every week right here. It is significant to the health of this body. Now, can I point something out about that mission that's not really a spiritual gift? And that's your attendance. And thank you. I'm talking to attending people today. Lots of others on vacation and so forth. Do not neglect to think about the value of your attendance in the body. If I were a Frankenstein-type guy and I couldn't find my right hand this morning, and I had to come without a right hand and I had to assemble myself, that would cripple me. If you are a member of this local church, it is crippling to the local church when you are not in attendance. That's not a spiritual gift. That's a spiritual responsibility and a privilege that we have that helps to make the body whole. Our most immediate mission, our most immediate place of service is right here in our church. Now let's turn our attention outside of the walls of our immediate context and talk about redemptive relationships. What is a redemptive relationship? Why am I saying that? A redemptive relationship is an intentional relationship with the goal of introducing my friend to the gospel, encouraging them to trust Christ, and then following through to help them become a devoted follower of Jesus. Let me read that again. A redemptive relationship is an intentional friendship relationship with the goal of introducing my friend to the gospel, encouraging them to trust Christ, and then following through to help them become a devoted follower of Jesus. Do you remember in our discussions what the mission of our church is as given by Christ? I think you do. To make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. That's our mission. That's Matthew chapter 28. How do we do this? Okay, how do we do this? Let me just give you, again, kind of the thing I gave right at the very beginning. A healthy Christian is burdened to spread the fame of Jesus to his friends and to the unreached of the world. A healthy Christian lives with this mission. Now, I read in John chapter 1, the natural responsive action under the inspiration of Scripture in connecting people to Jesus through relationships. How do we do this? Well, these things came to us a few years ago, and they're so simple, and I like them, that I wish to repeat them. How do we do this? How do you do this? Pray, meet people, tell them about Jesus. Pray, meet people, tell them about Jesus. Can you say those with me? Can we say them? Let's say them together. Pray, meet people, tell them about Jesus. Now, stated simply, I understand it's not always that simple. But how do we do this? We pray, we meet people, we tell them about Jesus. Would you consider doing an evangelistic Bible study with someone or asking them to do one? Oh, I just don't know if I can do that. Listen, folks, I don't mean to dumb this down, I'm simply trying to make it accessible because a growing Christian has intentional relationships in order to introduce the gospel and encourage their friend to come to Jesus and then follow through. That's what a healthy Christian does. Kind of like going to the doctor and he says, well, this is a healthy person. This is what a healthy person, well, how can I be a healthy person? Well, here's what you do. It may not be simple to do that, but this is how we do it. If you can read, and if you can dialogue, you can do an evangelistic Bible study. We have the tools to do that. You can do that. Would you consider inviting your friend to church? Now, the reason I mention this is because some people don't think about this. They kind of think about the fact that they need to get their friend saved, or they need to kind of get their friend up to a level where they can understand church a little bit and maybe then bring them. But could I encourage you to do this? Consider inviting your friend to church. When we talked about under worship rehearsing the gospel, what we are doing is when we spend time service planning, we are not trying to put together a song and dance routine and then look at it and say, I think people will like that this Sunday. What we are doing is trying to put together something that rehearses the gospel. Not just song, prayer, song, offering, song, you know, the sermon. But that we are rehearsing the gospel. God speaks. That's why we have a call to worship at the beginning. Now, your friend isn't going to intuitively understand that. We are just coming into our understanding of that. But consider you're inviting your friend to church. We are intentionally working the gospel into nearly every message here at church. Intentionally. I want you to listen for it. Those of you who are members, nearly every message, we are intentionally working the gospel in some point so that if your friend comes, even if I'm talking about some other matter, primarily to Christians, There is something there for the Holy Spirit to use and for you to have a conversation about. When we change our service times, I really believe, folks, we are stepping up. We're just kind of lobbing a softball out there for those of us who have friends that we invite, that we now sit in a service, we can invite them to a coffee and fellowship time, and then invite them right into our adult Bible fellowship. I think it's going to be the most natural thing. I can see it, I can feel it, I can taste it. Of course, when you say coffee, I can taste it no matter what, all right? So, but no, I in my own heart, I've caught hold of that. What will it take to make redemptive relationships thrive in our church? What will it take? So I've defined a redemptive relationship. I've answered the question, how do we do that? We pray, we meet people, we tell them about Jesus. Okay, practically, how do we make that thrive in our church? I have four words. Number one, catch. Catch. I'm asking you, and you will meet personally, every member of Bethel Baptist Church, even though you're sitting here listening, you personally will have to catch the vision for this happening through you. I can guarantee you certain failure if you're thinking to yourself, well, I hope Campbell has a good program to put this thing into place. Now, if you did think that, don't feel bad about it, but you got to get beyond that to say, no matter how many years you've been a member of this church, no matter how many souls you may have won to Christ or been in a ministry where you were part of people coming to Christ, you are going to have to calibrate your thinking and personally catch this vision for yourself of people coming to Christ. What's the vision? You prayed and talked with your friend. They trust Christ. Maybe you did a redemptive Bible study or evangelistic Bible study. They come to church with you and hear the worship, become grounded in worship, start talking to you about worship. Remember, that's the first thing. Worship, community, mission. Through the course of conversation, they become a church member. They may need to be baptized or whatever it takes. There's lots of little things in there. But they become a church member and they learn what it's like to live within a community of believers. And then in time, they begin to catch a vision for a person that they once were. And it goes beyond that to where you've actually got them on a short-term mission trip. Folks, we've already seen that happen in our church. Can I just say this? I have decided I could spend my life doing that. To me, this is the vision for a healthy church. Not that we're known for X number of programs, though we have programs. Not that we're known for this or that, but that we ourselves are grounded in being the kind of church who sees people worship, community, and mission, and turn right around and have a burden for somebody else to do that again. You got to catch the vision. Number two, share. Catch. Number two, share. Share where God is at work in redemptive relationships. Folks, thing that can absolutely change your day. You could have had a horrible week. You bought $100 worth of fireworks at one of those big tents, and they got left by the hose that was dripping. And you kind of feel like your life's like that. A firework that's not going to go off. But you get next to someone, and they share about some relationship that God is obviously at work in, and the wood becomes dry and your heart ignites with a piece of hope that God is alive. Now, listen, everybody knows that experience of knowing where God is at work and seeing that and being excited about it. I just think it's natural for Christians to be that way. But we have to share that. What is exciting to me about that is I don't have to preach this really hard because I hear it. I hear it. I hear people talking about different things. Several years ago, these are practical messages. I don't know if there's anything wrong with this, so I don't want you to think again I'm criticizing. this, but several years ago, the way, and I was part of this too, the way that we pushed evangelism forward in the church was to make a big deal about events where large numbers of people got saved. So we'd say, well, we had a vacation Bible school and 75 people trusted Christ. Okay, now, nothing wrong with reporting numbers. My concern is this, folks, that some people sit year after year after year and hear that, and they never have an opportunity or never take an opportunity or never see themselves as an opportunity of sharing the gospel with somebody else. It's always somebody else. Not them, it's always somebody else. What I'm talking about here, folks, is every member a minister of the gospel because you hold treasure within you and is the treasure of Christ. And growing Christians want to see Christ spread. Healthy church growth is redemptive relationships. It is not primarily big, flashy, high-powered events with flashy guest speakers. What's the next marquee speaker that can possibly draw everybody in? And not that all those things are wrong. But folks, we need to catch a vision for a healthy church of every member having redemptive relationship. So catch, share, pray. Pray. Could I encourage you to pray that this kind of gospel relationship develops in your life and in the lives of others? Fourthly, commit. Commit. I dare say that if you pray, if we pray, that you're not going to have five or six people just kind of walk up to you and say, hey, can I be your friend and can we talk about the gospel? That may happen, but more often than not, it's going to take a step on your part that is going to seem like a step that sometimes may end the relationship. Take steps of faith. It takes a step of faith to ask someone to go to lunch. And in the back of your mind, you're thinking, I want to develop a relationship here, but I want to become this person's friend. Folks, I think as Christians, we have to be very careful that we don't use people in order to fulfill a guilty conscience that we have about not sharing the gospel. We need to have a heart that genuinely does things out of a motivation of love for that other person. And it may take a step of faith to have that lunch. It may take a step of faith for some of you women to go to that mom at the park that every Tuesday you're there, you're playing, and you just naturally start talking about children, but you've never struck up any kind of conversation outside of what you're doing with your children. It'll take a step of faith to say, hey, why don't we go to McDonald's afterwards? Or why don't you come to my house? Taking steps of faith. A healthy Christian is burdened to spread the fame of Jesus to his friends and to the unreached of the world. A healthy Christian lives with mission. Now, there's something else before we end this particular discussion today, which hopefully will prompt other discussions. Something else that needs to happen in order for this to happen. We need to have a culture of evangelism throughout the church. We need to have a culture of evangelism throughout the church. What is it going to take? What am I talking about when I talk about a culture of evangelism? Number one, a church culture that is confident in the power of the gospel. Now you may say, check, go on to the next one. I got that one. Let me just spend a moment on that. It is so easy, folks, in the American church to depend and succumb to pragmatism, especially the more secular that the culture becomes or the more distant the culture becomes, even from Christian principles and practice. It is easy for the American church to succumb to pragmatism and use and depend upon methods in order to attract people. As if the gospel needed to become more attractive. Think about it. How are we going to make a bloody cross and a Christianity that is going to demand your entire life attractive? How do you do that? How do we attract people in an unholy world to be attracted to a holy life? We don't depend upon the power of the gospel like we ought. The Bible tells us there is power in the gospel. There was a phase in our country, and maybe we're still in this phase, I don't know, where there were efforts to try to make Jesus a more hip or a more cool type guy. To be more like them. The gospel tells us how far we are from Him, but how He draws us near, and it was through the horrific death of Christ. We need to have a church culture that attaches itself again to the power of the gospel. Number two, a church culture motivated by love for the gospel and for people who are without Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15 say, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge that if one died for all, then all died, and He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again." Now, I know for some of you this may seem soft. I hate to even couch it that way because I don't feel it's soft at all. But could we have and create a church culture where some of the friendships we have are even with unbelievers? Why do you say that? Because I believe a church culture that is so saturated in love for one another, a healthy, growing Christian, that love is going to spill over, and that literally we could have friendships with unbelievers. Does the Bible not say, folks, that Jesus was a friend of whom? Sinners. Sinners. I was with a couple here, or a man a few months ago in another church, and he was just kind of spontaneously talking to me. We weren't even on any of this or whatever. We were just talking, and he started talking about a couple that came and visited his church, and he noticed them. He and his wife noticed them. And they were about the same age, and so he got to talking with them and realized they kind of lived near each other. And so this guy I was talking with said, we just invited him over to our house for ice cream or whatever. And he said, through the process of time, they were unbelievers. They came to understand they were unbelievers. And through the process of time, this guy asked them, I think early on, he said, "Hey, would you guys like to read the Bible together?" They said, "Sure, we'd love to read the Bible together." So for over a year, this Christian couple met with this unsaved couple, and they read the Bible together. And the unsaved couple ended up moving on. They had a job transfer or whatever. But as they sat and as they read the Bible together and kept bringing discussions back to Christ, back to Christ, back to Christ, do you know what happened during that time? This couple, by the way, didn't trust Christ. They ended up moving on. So now this couple's trying to get them to attach to a church. Do you know what happened over that time? They did not do that so that they could somehow feel fulfilled that they're being evangelistic. They fell in love with that other couple. And as this man is telling me this story, you can just sense it in his heart, and they moved away. It's kind of like one of our friends, you know, we've known for so long, just moving away. They love them. Where does that love come from? It's the love of Christ that naturally spills over into other people's lives, not to fulfill something on our end, but so that we can genuinely share the treasure that we have with another person that we genuinely love. Number three, what's it going to take here? I believe it's going to take a church culture where 80% or better are in some kind of redemptive relationship. I just want you to stop and think for a moment. Are there any relationships in your life right now that you could describe as redemptive, according to our definition? Now, maybe you're on the developing a friendship side Maybe you're in the middle where you have bridged into discussions about the gospel. Maybe you're in the full-blown side where the gospel's been presented and now you're talking directly about the gospel. But of our membership here this morning, do you have a relationship with anyone right now that would fit within that definition of introducing the gospel, encouraging a person to come to Christ, they've come to Christ, and then following through with them? I believe, folks, that we must have a church where 80% or better, that's going on all the time. Now, it seems like that's a skyscraper of a goal, but I truly believe God wants us to do that. Number four, church culture that regularly includes lost people in small group Bible studies. Some of you are having small group Bible studies right now about marriage, about finances, about radical. You know, you've got all these small groups. Hey, have you ever thought and considered that maybe a friend, maybe even a neighbor, might want to even enter into that discussion? Inviting them into small group Bible study. Number five, a church culture that sees the church as truly evangelistic. What I mean by this is not just having evangelistic events. Not just because we do an evangelistic outreach. But the membership, it's a church culture that is actively involved in bringing friends to church and using the church as a means of explaining the gospel. I mean, many of us have had this experience of inviting a friend to church and then just walking out and saying, "What did you think?" That alone opens up a discussion that, boy, just can be direct entrance for the gospel there, depending on where they're at. Another way to say this, I want unbelievers to come into this service, and I want them to hear believers sing the gospel. I want them to hear the gospel through the message of the sermon. I want them to see our love for one another, an intense love for one another. I want them to hear and observe our worship, not a ritual, but singing to a living God. If you are here today and you are not a Christian, thank you for being here. In some senses, you may feel uncomfortable because we're talking amongst Christians about a relationship with someone who is not a Christian and you're not a Christian. I want you to know that no one in this room wants a relationship with you more than Jesus Christ does. Because though we offended Him, we have broken God's law, He died on a cross so that you can have a repaired relationship with Him, not through your baptism, not through being a good person, not through even being in church today or associating with Christian friends. He died so that you could have relationship with Him if you will repent of your sin and trust Christ as your Savior. As Eric mentioned at the beginning, there is a response card. If you have a question about what you've heard today, and I believe in our culture, it's, folks, we're doing this because we know that people are growing up in a culture where they are going to have different starting points for understanding Christianity. We have people coming from different worldviews on things. Just because we do a quick 3-point and, you know, done, I mean, it's not just that if you're not a Christian and you have a question, we want to answer that question. We want to dialogue with you about that. We're not scared of non-Christians. We love non-Christians because we love the Bible, we love God, and He loves you. Shall we pray? Shall we pray? God, I want to ask You this morning that You would help us to have an evangelistic church. Not because we've whipped up a program or that we have an evangelistic event, though we will have these things and do have these things, but we pray that You would help us to have redemptive relationships, relationships that we are seeking through our that time with a friend to present the gospel, to do a Bible study, to see them through, to help them take baby steps. God, thank You for the gospel. Thank You for what You've done, Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen.